Thank you, Gerald. Thank you, congregation, for the privilege and opportunity to speak and to preach here at Long Grove one more time. Before I begin, I would have you to know that there are parts of this sermon that was developed by the Church of Christ minister, Arnis Pape, at the Westport Road Church of Christ in Louisville, Kentucky. In 1947, in a place close to the Dead Sea, just south of the old city of Jericho, a young Israeli boy was herding his sheep, and he went to search for some that had been lost. And he comes upon this entrance of a cave, and he's a little bit timid, and he's scared to go inside the cave. So he takes a rock, and he throws it into the cave, hoping to hear his sheep inside. What he hears instead is the sound of pottery breaking. It turns out, and was later determined, that the boy had stumbled onto a massive library of ancient scrolls that the Essenes had put together and had stored in some 11 caves in the area. It was a fascinating find. Here's the wonderful part. Represented in the scrolls was 2nd century B.C. copies of every book in the Old Testament except for Ruth. 2nd century B.C. The most significant find of ancient biblical scrolls in all of history. You see, these scrolls represented 2nd century B.C. scrolls, the Old Testament books. But more importantly, these were the scrolls, this was the Bible that Jesus knew. This was the Bible that Jesus would have read from. These are the scrolls that he knew and he read from. And all of that was hiding in a cave. Occasionally, good things are found in caves. More often than not, though, a cave is where we run to when things start to collapse. When our life starts to cave in on us, we run to a cave. Oftentimes the cave is metaphorical, but it's very much a cave in our mind and in our soul. At one time or another, we all end up in a cave of some sort, either by our own making or more often than not by circumstances that were beyond our control. Broken relationships, the loss of a job, the loss of financial security, the death of a parent, the death of a child, the death of anyone close to you for that matter, and so many other trials and tribulations that we face in life that come over us, crush us, and drive us into a cave. In fact, more likely than not, some of you in this room this morning are in a cave. On the outside, you may look fine and everything may function as if nothing is wrong, but deep inside, down in your soul, you've retreated into a cave. And if you're not now in a cave, you either have been in one at some point in your life, or someday you'll find yourself in a cave, because that's just the nature of our fallen world. At one point, even King David found himself hiding in a cave. This morning I want to talk about caves by telling you the story of David. At a very young age, remarkable things began to happen in David's life. We read in 1 Samuel 16 that one day God sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, that's David's father. Samuel is instructed by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and when he gets there, one by one the sons come before Samuel, and God says no, and then finally David, the last son, comes before Samuel, and God says, this is him. Samuel anoints David as future king of Israel. Great things are going to happen in David's life, and for a while they do. David begins to end up and he works in Saul's court. He serves as one of Saul's ministers in the court. He becomes a favorite of Saul. Saul loves David like a son. David is a wonderful musician and one of Saul's favorite musicians. And when Saul's heart is grieved, when his soul is grieved, he calls for David to come and play for him to soothe his troubled spirit. David ends up becoming best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. and he marries the king's daughter. He becomes a warrior in Saul's army, and he's hugely successful. We read in 2 Samuel 8:6 that everywhere David went, he won. The brilliant warrior, wonderful on the battlefield, he becomes a hero, and the people begin to sing songs about him. Everything he touched turns to gold, and people say that he lives a charmed life. Then a bad thing happened on the way to the top. One by one, all the things that David had earned and all the things that had been given to him becomes stripped away one by one. 1 Samuel 18:7 through 8 says that he became so successful that Saul becomes jealous of the songs that people are singing about him. People sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000, and this infuriates Saul. At one point, Saul picks up a spear and tries to kill David, and David has to flee and run for his life. So he ends up, he loses his job and his income. He loses his home and his security. Then he loses his first marriage. You see, the king was trying to kill David, and his wife, the king's daughter, helps David escape. Saul finds out about it, and he takes his daughter back and then gives her to another man. Kings could do that in those days. So David now has lost his marriage. He's lost his family. He's lost his position. So he tries to go to his old mentor and guide, Samuel the prophet. They had formed quite a relationship. David loved Samuel very much. Saul finds out about it and sends soldiers and prevents the meeting. And then Saul dies. David never gets to see Saul again. Never will he get advice from his mentor. Never will he get guidance from his old friend. He's dead and gone. David tries to run to his best friend, Jonathan, the king's son. Scripture tells us that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. But what can Jonathan do? He can't raise his hand against his father. So David has to run one more time. And he never sees Jonathan again. His best friend. The one who loved him as he loved his own soul. That's how bad it is for David. But it gets worse. Israel is such a small place that David has to go into exile. So he loses his home and he loses his culture. He loses his language. He's got nowhere to go. He leaves Israel and crosses over to find refuge in a town called Gath of the Philistines, his old enemies. Turns out to be the hometown of Goliath. David is so desperate that he runs to his enemies for refuge. He pretends to be insane and he drools at the mouth. And Scripture says that he scribbles on the city gates, hoping they'll accept him, hoping they will shelter him and give him a place to stay. But they kick him out. David seeks the shelter in a cave. And there he lives. This is David, who had once lived in a palace, who had had wealth and power and fame. Now he's lost his friends and his security. He had a future. Now all of that's gone. All of that's been stripped away. He's got no money, no home, no friends, no job, no mentor. He's running for his life. And now he finds himself living in a cave. The cave is where you end up when all your props and your support, all your gifts and awards and all that stuff that you've earned, all that stuff you've been given are stripped away. The cave is where you end up when you thought you were going to have a great life. Everything was going to turn out wonderful. You were going to have a great family. And all your hopes turned to dust. It's clear that things will never work out the way you dreamed. Because the cave is the place where dreams go to die. The problem is that today there's millions of people living in caves. As we said, more than likely there's someone in this room existing in a cave this morning. Maybe you're under enormous financial pressure. You wake up in the middle of the night worried how you're going to pay your bills. Maybe it's a family relationship that's gone wrong. Maybe you have estranged children. Maybe you have difficult in-laws. Maybe you wanted to marry and you didn't. Maybe you married and your spouse has died and you're all alone. You're in a cave. It's a place of disappointment, a place of regret, of failure, and it's a place of great fear. The funny thing is, no one plans to go to the cave. No one plans that the day will come when they have to hide out in a cave. People live in this day and time and they pride themselves on their ability to avoid living in a cave. They rely upon their own resources and their own self to keep themselves out of a cave. But sooner or later, everyone's going to spend some time in a cave. And one of the most challenging things that happens in the cave is we begin to wonder if God Himself has lost track of us. We begin to wonder if God will still keep His promises. We wonder if He knows that we're even in a cave. Does He hear my prayers when I pray to Him? Does He even know that I'm here? But not all is lost. There's one more important thing you need to know. The cave is actually where God does His best work at mending and restoring and rebuilding human life. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes when all the props and crutches and support are stripped away, when all the awards and the achievements and the 401ks and all the finances get pulled away from us, then we find that all we really have is God. More importantly, we learn that all we need is God. And sometimes the cave is the only place where our mind is right to meet God. When asking people when they grew the most spiritually, more often than not, it involves a period of suffering. Most people will say that they became closest to God, that they grew the most spiritually when they were suffering, when they were in a cave. The Christian songwriter Whitney Phipps once said, "It is in the quiet crucible of your personal private sufferings that your noblest dreams are born and God's greatest gifts are given in compensation for what you've been through." I think he's right. And most Christians who have suffered in a cave would probably tell you the same. The cave is where God bestows His riches, blessings upon us. By now, David's been in the desert for 10 years, hiding in caves, but he's not entirely alone. There's a group of misfits that's come down to join him. 1 Samuel 22:2 says, "And everyone who was distressed, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them." And so these misfits come down, this band of outcasts. They come down and they join David and they establish this little refugee camp near a little village called Ziklag. They take wives and they have families. It's not much, but it's theirs. They've been turned out by society. They've lived in caves. And now finally, maybe they're on the uprise. It's all they've got. Then one day they return from battle and find that it's all gone. The village is destroyed. All the wives and the sons and the daughters have been taken captive. They've lost everything. 1 Samuel 30 verse 4 says, "So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." I know at one time or another, most of us in this room have wept that way. At one point or another, until you had no strength left to weep. Life hits absolute rock bottom in a cave. They're so overwhelmed, they're so sad, they're so crushed that they cry until literally they cannot cry another single tear and they have no strength left to weep. But for David, it gets worse. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 tells us David was greatly distressed because his men were talking about stoning him. They were bitter and they were angry. They wanted to take their revenge out on someone, and who better than their commander? Who better than their leader? David, of all people, a fugitive from his own country. His king had tried to kill him. He's lost his mentor, Samuel. He's lost his best friend. He's lost his wife. He's lost his future, his security, his reputation. He's lost his money. He's lost his home. He tries to create this little startup, this little refugee camp in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of misfits, and now they want to kill him. David's hit rock bottom. Then comes one of the most powerful short little scriptures in the entire Bible. It's the second half of 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." That's it. Just that one little sentence. David found strength not in his own resilience, not in his own brilliance, not in his great abilities as a warrior, not in his country or his family. David found strength in the Lord his God. Just that one sentence, we see the mystery of a human being spending time alone in a cave and the great things that happen. Now, his circumstances were no different. He looked the same as he did moments before, but everything on the inside had changed. It looked like David had fallen to the rock bottom of his life, but he had actually fallen into the arms of God. And God alone pulled David up out of the cave. David, of course, goes on to live a quite remarkable life. Eventually, he had returned to Israel. One day he'd be king. He'd unite all of Israel underneath him. After David passed away, when people talked about a Messiah that would come in the future to save them, they would talk of one such as the son of David. If he could be a king like that, they would say. The greatest king in the history of Israel, who at one point in his life found himself trapped inside of a cave. It turns out hiding in caves is why God sent Jesus. It turns out that when Jesus, whom they call the Son of David, came, his early life was very much like David's. He was young and he was popular. He drew huge crowds. People loved his teachings. They followed him from place to place. At times he couldn't get away from them. They would bring their sick and he would heal them. They even wanted to make him king. The distressed and those in debt, the discouraged, the sick, the lame, those with leprosy would come to him. Those who live in a cave, he would touch them and embrace them and heal them. He loved them. And the word spread and the crowds grew huge. The people in Jerusalem became so excited about who he could be, about who he was and how he could change their lives, that they lined up along the roads coming into Jerusalem. But the atmosphere is full of tension as well. Jesus had become a political power and a political threat. People began to wonder if maybe he actually was the Messiah. Maybe he had come to set up the new kingdom. They throw their palm branches in his way and cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they want to make him king. But he doesn't want to be that kind of king. And because he refused to be the new king and lead an uprising against the Roman army, many of the people felt betrayed. Some were disheartened by his refusal to raise an army for one reason or another. Just about everyone turns against him. Everyone's angry. Jesus lost everything. The son of David lost his position as a teacher. He lost his security. He lost his friends who abandoned him when he needed them the most. There's a large group of enemies that are after him. A group of powerful people who felt threatened by him, who want to kill him. And this time they did. They arrest him and put him on a mockery, through a mockery of a trial. They convicted him on the basis of nothing. They stripped him and beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. It was sin and guilt that put him there, but not his sin. He was the most perfect man who had ever lived, who endured the most unfair death that's ever been inflicted on anybody. It was their sin that put him there, but not just their sin. It was my sin too. This movement that his followers had been swept up in was now over. They were finished. Their hopes and plans and dreams evaporated. They took Jesus down off the cross and they put his body away where they thought he'd never be seen or heard from again. You know where they put his body? In a cave. But even they didn't know, or they had just forgot, that God does his best work inside caves. There's a small group of people, the closest friends of Jesus, who took him down when he died on the cross. They were distressed, dejected, and demoralized. They were frightened. They were afraid his doom would become theirs. They went into hiding. But then something happened. And each one of us have to decide about what it is that happened to those people. It's a matter of history, a matter of fact, that something happened to them. It caused them to be absolutely convinced that Jesus had been raised from the dead and was alive again. That didn't mean that all their problems went away. In some ways, their problems actually got worse. They were put through great hardships. Great financial difficulties. They left their families. They sacrificed everything. They traveled great distances when travel was difficult. Many of them would give their lives for the son of David, whom they loved so much. But here's the remarkable thing. The apostles did all of that with great joy. And they transformed the world through the good news of Jesus Christ. Now this good news comes to each of us. And we all have a decision to make. The disciples were convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not just that, but they were convinced that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for believers like you and I today. That same resurrection power. Available for human life so that we might face our struggles and our brokenness and our disappointments that come with life in this world. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 and 20, Paul prays that you may know God's incomparably great power. But there's much more to it than that. Paul explains of this great resurrection power that we have available for us in Christ in Romans chapter 8, beginning in the 31st verse. Paul writes, "What then shall we say about these things? If God is with us, who can be against us?" Then in verse 34 and following, "Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wherever you find yourself this morning, even if you're in a cold and dark cave, that's the power that's available in the lives of ordinary people like you and I. That's the resurrection power. That's the only hope that we have in this life. If you find yourself in a cave this morning, turn to Jesus Christ. He's in the cave there with you. He'll love you and lead you out. This morning, if you've not been baptized into Christ, if you've not given your heart to Christ in baptism, this is your opportunity. Maybe you do find yourself in the depths and darkness of a cave and you need prayer. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have an elder of this congregation pray with you and for you. This church body will pray with you and for you and lift you up in love. If there's anything at all that we can do, please come as we stand and sing to the glory of God.